from the saved and from the spiritual side, you know, whether it be angels, whether it be Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Zechariah, all of them, you know, Simeon, Anna, any of them, one thing you see is adoration. They adored him. But now when you go to the world side of it, Herod and those on the Herod side or on the world side, they're not adoring him, they reject him. They hate him. So which category do you fall into this morning? There's probably not a third aspect. It's either you either adore him or you despise him. You hate him. And God help us. I don't believe that Jesus gets the adoration he deserves from the church, from the believer. Amen. I don't believe that. I don't believe he gets the worship that he deserves. And worship is foundational. If worship goes, everything else crumbles with it. Amen. God wants you to worship him. In fact, the Bible said, God seeketh such to worship him. God's looking for somebody to worship him this morning. And it is a fact, he will not find that in this world. He will not find that from this world, this age, the agenda of this world. He'll not find that. And what's sad is he won't find it in most churches today. I mean, he won't be worshiped in most churches. They go to get out instead of to get in. They go because it's Sunday. They go because it's a ritual. They go because it's, you know, it's Christmas or whatever. But where's the meaning at? And I've said it so many times, quoting Brother Tom Siebert, if God's going to do anything, if you're ever going to be anything for God, God's going to have to mean something to you. Mean something to you personally. And God can mean something to you personally, whether everybody around you can have cold hearts, but your heart don't have to be cold. Does Christ mean anything to you? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's what the scripture says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is a gift that cannot be put into words, cannot be described. There's not enough adjectives to describe what he is and who he is. And I don't think that we realize this morning just how big what we're celebrating is. And when I'm talking about what we're celebrating, I'm talking about the day that God became man. That's what we're celebrating. Whether it's 25th of December or the 31st of January or the 5th of June, who cares what day it was. And you know, more than likely he wasn't born on December the 25th, and that's not the point of emphasis. The point of emphasis is that he was born. There was a day that God robed himself in flesh, and he did that 100% for us. He did that for us. And the doctrine, and you'll do a study on it, the doctrine of the incarnation, the day that God became incarnate in flesh. God robed himself in flesh. God became a man. And here's the thing that ought to really drive home the importance of it. There'll never be a day ever that God is not the incarnate Christ. When he took upon himself the form of a servant, when he took upon himself the body of a man, there'll never be a time that that'll ever cease to be. Can you imagine that? He come into this world to be permanently what he had never been before. And he did that so he could sympathize with us and that he could win us and reach us and save us. And what a Savior that we have this morning. Amen. Luke chapter number 2, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter number 2, we'll have a starting point, but I'm not exactly sure of where we're going to wind up. I'm interested in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Matthew's account deals mainly with the lineage given in chapter 1. It deals mainly with Joseph's side, showing Jesus' connection to Joseph's heritage or Joseph's lineage. But then in Luke's gospel, chapter 4, he shows the lineage that would attach him to Mary. And then, of course, you go to John's gospel, and he shows us that he's God. Okay, he's God. So he's qualified in every way. He's qualified in every way to be our Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Thank God that was included, to all people. Amen. That wasn't true in the Old Testament economy. Thank God it is true in Christ. Because as he broke down the middle wall of partition that separated the Jew and the Gentile, and now we are made accepted in the Beloved through the Lord. Verse number 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The very thing that the shepherds were shouting about, rejoicing about, singing about, and all that went on here is the very same reason you and I should be rejoicing this morning. They were rejoicing not over circumstances, but over the fact that Jesus was here. The one prophesied from the Old Testament, even from Genesis 3, early as Genesis 3:15, all the way through, has now arrived. And they were overwhelmed with excitement and joy and giving glory to God. And we should have those same reactions in our life as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the privilege, Lord, to have a copy of the Word of God. Lord, if you had not have inspired it and preserved it, we wouldn't have it. And if we didn't have a copy of the inspired, inerrant Word of God, then we would have no idea. We would have no perception. We'd have no knowledge this morning, none whatsoever, of the divine redemptive plan of God. We would have no idea about sin. We would have no idea that we need to be saved. We would have no knowledge of Jesus and His divine purpose of coming here. We would have no knowledge of the cross, of the burial, the resurrection. We would have nothing in our heart and mind to glean and lean on. We'd have nothing. But thank You this morning that we have the Word of God. And may it not become commonplace to us, but may it hold a place of value in our life. I pray that You'll take control of my mind and my heart this morning. And God, I'm not interested in pleasing man. I'm not interested this morning in just giving a sermonette, a little speech. God, I'm interested this morning in us once again having our hearts stirred about the incarnation of Christ. Because if that had not have happened, if there had been no incarnation, there'd have never been any salvation. And I want to thank You that You loved us while we were yet sinners. You loved us that much that You were willing to come here, willing to be what You had never been before, and to take that image into eternity future. And Lord, I want to thank You that You loved us like that. And surely, Lord, our response ought to be that we love You. Please help us not to get caught up this morning in all of the festivities and all of the commercialism that's attached to the Christmas time, and no doubt distracts our attention from the real reason for the season. And Lord, I pray You'll forgive us as Your people. We that You have saved, forgive us for, Lord, making much out of the distractions. Lord, getting distracted and our heart and our mind and focus is on other things that really won't matter when we draw our last breath. Have Your way, Lord. Bring to my mind everything I need to see and say. Make it real to me. Make it real through me. Make it real to the people this morning, that we really, in fact, have a Savior this morning. And I want to thank You that His name is Christ Jesus the Lord. Have Your way. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to direct your attention, of course, in this passage, there twice it is mentioned in verse 12 and also verse number 16 that Jesus, as a baby, and He was a baby, He is not a baby, but He was a baby. And I make that emphasis because a lot of people don't mind the baby Jesus. Even the world don't really hardly mind the baby Jesus. Because there's really nothing about a baby Jesus that convicts and confronts and challenges. So they don't mind a babe laying in a manger. But I just wanted to go on notice here this morning that He's not a baby. He did grow up. Amen. And He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. And He's coming back again. Can I say that this morning, assuredly as He came the first time, He is coming again. Amen. I felt a witness on that this morning. We have a Bible that declares that He did come, and He didn't just come stumbling around through time, but He come at the appointed time. And according to what I found in study, that there was no less than 109 precise predictions and prophecies that were fulfilled in His first coming. And they can't even calculate what the law of probability would be. What the odds of that would be. It's beyond calculation of 109 specified predictions and prophecies given over hundreds of years, thousands of years, that were fulfilled in one person in one moment. But that's God. Hallelujah. I'm glad that Bethlehem and the manger and all of that was not something that slipped up on God. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't an afterthought. God was looking forward and planning through the Old Testament for that day to come. Amen. So that day that Jesus came and would become man was big to God. I wonder, is it big to us? But I find that in verse 12 and also verse 16, twice it makes the statement that Jesus was lying in a manger. Now we have no, to my knowledge now, we have no other hint that Jesus Christ was born in a stable other than what is said in those two verses, to my knowledge. I don't find anywhere where it states that he was in a stable, that he was born in a stable. But the fact the Bible says twice that he was laid in a manger gives us insight to where his birth occurred. And not only do we find that twice here stated that he's lying in a manger, and I studied it out and I found out that this word manger has a couple of meanings. One, it has the idea of a feeding trough. And that's what most of us have in our mind when we think of a manger. But also I found in the Strong's that the manger, the term, the word manger, doesn't just refer to the actual trough that Jesus was laid in, but it also refers to the entire setting. In fact, to help support that, I did some word study on it, and I found in Luke chapter 13 in verse 15 that the same word that's used in Luke 2 verse 12 and 16 as manger is translated in Luke 13, 15 as the word stall. What about that? And that verse says, "The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" So we know from the word, from what the one definition of manger is, a feeding trough, and boy, isn't that fitting to put the Lord in? Isn't that fitting that in Bethlehem, and what's Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. Isn't it fitting that in Bethlehem, the house of bread, that the bread of heaven was now laying in what? A feeding trough. The bread of heaven was being placed where it was common to feed upon. Hey, have you ever fed upon him? Have you partook of him? Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. But this word also indicates the whole setting of a stall. And I thought about that and began to try to meditate on that a little bit. And I want to try to preach on the message of the manger. The message of the manger this morning. And I find that as I look at the manger, I look at the manger and I see that there is a parallel between the manger and the master. Amen. Oh boy, that helps me right there. There's a parallel between the manger and the setting and the master and his purpose of being sent. Could I just mention a couple of three things here just to help you think the way I'm trying to think on this? For instance, number one, a manger. And again, we're thinking about the manger. We're talking just about the manger, the feeding trough, but the whole stall itself is much like that of the master. For instance, it was a cold place. Jesus, when he came from heaven's highest, he come to earth's lowest. And where was it that Jesus Christ was born? He was born not in a palace. He was not born in finery. He was not born in luxury. I feel a witness on that. He wasn't born with notoriety and recognition. But oh no, he was born in a cold stall. Hey, did he deserve to be born in luxury? Oh, yes. He was born king. No other man could say that. They have to go through the process and become king. But Jesus was born king. Even the wise men said, "Where is he? That is born king." He was king before he got here. He was king when he got here. And there'll never be a time that he'll not be king. King of kings. And Lord of lords. Oh, may we magnify him this morning. Yes, he deserved as creator to be born in the best. He deserved as creator to be born in the most delicate and the most elaborate place with all the notoriety of the earth. But oh no, he was born in a cold place. Why? Because that was his purpose of coming, to save men that were cold. It was a cold place. Amen. And you know this world is a cold place. When it comes to spiritual things and the world's relationship to God, it is a cold place. Amen. But Jesus came here to a world that was so demonstrated by the stall that he was born in, that he was laid in. It was a cold place. It was just a place for animals. It was a place for beasts. It wasn't a place for people. And it wasn't heated. It didn't have the conveniences. But Jesus didn't come here to be convenient. Jesus didn't come here to be popular. He wasn't born of a virgin, my friend, to have world recognition and reception. He was born to be the Savior of those who were cold toward him. I thought also, Brother Silas, in light of the stall, the manger, the setting, just like the master in his birth, Jesus Christ came and was born in a place, was laid in a place that was cold, but also a place that was dark. There was no light. There was no light there. There was no purpose for the light there. Because that's only where the beasts were and the animals were. Jesus was born, get it now, in a place that was dark. Showing us, Brother Fultz, his ministry. He was coming here, the message of the manger. Jesus Christ came to and was born in a cold place. Was born in a dark place. Why? Because he knew that this world was a dark place. This world is governed by the god of this world, the prince of darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But Jesus Christ was born in a dark place. And could I haste on to say, thirdly, he was born in a dirty place. The manger as the stall and even the manger, I don't know if most of you can see, but the manger as it is as the feeding trough, there was nothing clean. There was nothing clean about it. It wasn't germ free, probably musty. And as cows and different animals probably fed out of the trough, they probably drooled in the trough and all kind of nastiness. You saw Jesus deserves better than that. But oh, get it now. He didn't come here for what he deserved. If he was focusing on what he would deserve, he'd have never come here to start with. But he came because of what we needed. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh, did not come here with himself in his mind. Oh yeah, he came here for you and for me and for the world. It was a dirty place. There was nothing clean about it. And you imagine, you mothers, you would have, in fact, some of you mothers, most of you mothers, When you had a newborn baby, there would be several days and some kind, maybe even a week or two before you'd ever even take that baby out really in the public. Why? Because those children are so susceptible of catching a germ, a disease, some kind of sickness, isn't that right? So you shelter them and you keep them. But here the Son of God was born in a germ-infested place. No telling that the flies and insects, no telling that the stench. Are y'all listening? Amen. I know most of the time when you see a manger scene, you see a stall setting, even as ours, I want to tell you we've got it way nicer than what the actual was. I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm just trying to be real. I want us to know that Jesus was born on purpose in a dirty place. There was no doubt, for lack of a better term, there's probably animal poop laying all over the ground. And some of you mothers, you wouldn't have dared, definitely not on purpose, have chosen such a place. You might have accidentally done something if the time come. There have been mothers had their baby en route to the hospital on the side of the road. Who was it? Brother Bruce and Miss Jessica. She had one, that last one, I believe, on the side of the road. She didn't choose that. It was a time of necessity. But how many mothers would say, no, I don't want to go to a hospital that's clean and what's the word I'm looking for? Where are they? Sterilization is an emphasis. Now, I don't want to go there. I want to go down to the worst comparison. I want to go down to the animal hospital to have my youngin. You wouldn't even dare contemplate that. You wouldn't even consider that. Why? Because it is nasty, right? But Jesus Christ, on purpose, hallelujah, divinely planned, divinely appointed, was born in a place that was dirty, Brother Mike. Woo! Just as he was born in a cold place for cold people. He was born in a dark place for those that have no light. He is the light of the world. He brought light to us. We have light because of him. Amen. But he was born in a dark place. He was born in a dirty place because, and I wrote this down like this, he was born in such a place because he come to save people that fit that same description. Amen. Have we allowed our suit and tie and our nice Sunday go to meeting clothes, and ain't nothing wrong with that. Ain't nothing wrong with dressing up, go to the house of God. I understand that. I know there's a spirit of casuality that's hitting our churches that you want to wear the same thing that you wear to a ball game. You wear the same thing you wear to, in many cases now, the same thing you wear around the house. They're wearing PJs to church. And that spirit of casuality is killing us. That spirit of just relaxation. Hey, I want to tell you, we're not coming to church to relax. We're coming to church to worship. We're coming to church to have a spiritual meeting with the King of Glory. Amen. I don't know how I got on that. Got on that and about lost my train of thought on the other. Amen. But Jesus came. We'll just jump in here. Jesus came, though, in such a place that he, because that's the kind of people he had in mind. No matter how cold your heart is this morning, no matter how cold your heart is this morning, glad Jesus is willing to be born there. When you're born again, that's what happens. Jesus is born in you, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, when I got saved, I wasn't all of that. And still I'm not all of that. When I got saved, friend, I want to tell you, I was cold toward the Lord. I walked in darkness, and I was dirty and filthy and vile, outwardly and inwardly. But when God so dealt with my heart and drew me to an old-fashioned altar of repentance and faith, Jesus Christ took the cold, the dark, and the dirty and was born into me. Hallelujah. Oh yes, no matter how cold, no matter how dark, no matter how dirty your heart is this morning as a sinner, yes, amen. And you better know that's your condition if you're lost. You can be as moral can get, but you're still cold, you're still in darkness, and you're still dirty before God. Amen. Yes, your righteousness, that is the best you can do, the best you can produce, the Bible says, is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Oh yeah. Anyway, can I just give you these to think about? As I think about the manger, he was laid in a manger. What does that say? I've told you a while ago, man, Lord's helping me. I told you a while ago how there was a similarity between the manger and the master. And here's some things I want to give you to think about to show that. For instance, the manger shows us, this will be number one, the manger shows us the humanity of Christ. When you think of the manger, you're thinking of that which has been earthly made. Are you listening? Speaking of the humanity of Christ, nothing attractive about a manger, whether it be the trough or the whole scene of the stall. Nothing attractive. Nobody's ever went around and gave out awards for the best stall. Right? Jesus Christ's humanity is seen here in the fact that Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, just as that manger was made here. Now, I know there was some Christophanies in the Old Testament where Jesus, amen, appeared in bodily form, but Jesus never had a literal human body until he was virgin born. Amen. It speaks of his humanity. In fact, the very term used in verse 12 of our text, the Bible said, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find, what? A babe. Does that need defining this morning? Is that not just a regular human term? You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. It was an ordinary word used to describe the birth of a child. In fact, the word babe is also defined as infant. Those are normal words. Those are words that you've used about your children, right? Babe or baby or infant or newborn. Here Jesus in a manger is showing and displaying his humanity. Amen. He's not half God and half man. He didn't lay aside his deity to become humanity. He did not. He was God, very God, manifest in the flesh. And I want to tell you, if you don't believe in the deity of Christ, you are not saved. The Word of God teaches us that. It was at 1 John chapter 4. If you deny that, if you reject that thought of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, we don't just believe he's the Son of God, but also God the Son, that you are not saved. Amen. Now we believe that. Can we explain that? No. You can't explain the virgin birth. You can't explain the pre-existence of Christ. You can't explain Jesus Christ, who never had a beginning and will never have an ending. We can't comprehend that. We can't grasp that, but it's nevertheless, we are people of faith. We believe it. We believe that God stepped out on nothing and said, let there be, and created the worlds and created all things that are by the word of his power. Amen. We believe that. I don't know how he does all that. He operates in the realm of the supernatural. I'm living in the natural realm. And the only way I can even believe the supernatural is the faith that he gives me. But I see the humanity exhibited here in the stall or in the manger. Jesus Christ was laying there, yes, as a baby. But he was laying there as God. Boy, that song Miss Donna sung and Miss Kaylee sung, his life for mine, and he died for me. He was born to die. But I see his humanity there, and there's a lot could be said about that. He was laid in a manger because of, number two, it shows us not only his humanity, but it also shows us, as a baby, his willful choosing of limitations, right? Are you listening? His whole earthly ministry was bound by chosen boundaries. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 12 legions of angels, Brother Fultz, when he was on the cross, but he chose not to. When he was being abused and rejected and criticized and spit upon, he could have at any given second took care of business, but he chose not to. He come here for the cross, not here to conquer individuals. He come here to furnish salvation for all. But it shows us his helplessness as the Bible says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I looked that up, and of course, another thing to show his helplessness was the Bible said he was wrapped. He didn't wrap himself, he was wrapped by another. And I looked this up and I wrote it down. It ministered to my heart. I got curious about the wrapping and swaddling clothes and why mothers would wrap their babies like that. Why would they do that? Wrapped them in, and here's what I found out. They wrapped their children in strips of cloth to protect them from the harsh elements. Usually mothers would wrap their arms and legs separately and then wrap the torso until the baby looked somewhat like an Egyptian mummy. This seems cruel, and indeed, it severely restricted the child's movements and abilities. But in a world with little medical care, babies routinely would die before their first birthday. Did you hear me? So it was a way of protecting that child to wrap them like that. Boy, I got to thinking on that. Jesus Christ was wrapped as a little baby, which restricted his abilities, restricted his movement. In other words, and to agree, Brother Scott, he was bound. Jesus Christ came here and was willing to be bound, was willing to be wrapped with restrictions. Why? Because those he come to save was bound with the restricting chains of sin. Hallelujah. I see in this manger sitting and setting the helplessness, the chosen, willing helplessness of the Savior. He was willing to be wrapped. He was willing to accept helplessness so that he could unwrap those whom he saves. And I have been set free, and you have too, if you're here today and you have been saved. If you're not saved, I have got great news. The Christ child, hallelujah, who willingly, amen, that's right. He willingly took an end to that condition of being wrapped. He submitted to that. I know he was God, but he was still on the human side. He was still 100% a human, and he was a baby. But he was willing to take the place of wrapped and helpless so that he could unwrap those that are bound and helpless in sin. Even later on in his life, toward the ending of his life, several years later, we find that Jesus Christ, standing before Jewish authorities, bound and guarded as a common criminal, falsely accused, but he replied nothing. He was reviled but refused to answer. He stood before his accusers with his hands tied, awaiting the verdict that would end his life. Away with him, crucify him. It's amazing how that he went out of here. The ending of his life was somewhat similar to the beginning of his earthly life. He came in bound and he left out of here bound. In fact, had his hands and his feet nailed to a cross. Does that resonate? Does that do anything? Does that speak to us in any degree that Jesus Christ was willing to be bound so that you and I could be set free? Does that do anything for us this morning? Thirdly, quickly, not only do I see his humanity and I see his helplessness, but I also see his humility. The Bible said he was lying in a manger. And I told you earlier that the manger, in even definition, the manger referenced that he was lying not only in the stall, but he was also lying in the a feeding trough. He was lying in that. And it shows his humility in that manger. Nothing spectacular or elegant about that manger, the trough or the stall. There was nothing there that was beautiful. There was nothing there that was attractive. In fact, it was very rustic. It was very just make do type situation. They didn't have barns back then like you got now. I mean, they've got some now that people actually can live in them. But not so back in those days. His humility. No one ever praised the manger. Nobody ever praised a manger. So, wow, look at that feeding trough. That's the most spectacular trough I've ever seen. Nobody, know why? Because that's where Jesus was. And Jesus, my friend, didn't come to have the recognition of men and the praises of men. That's coming, though. I saw a sign the other day. I saw it on the internet, I believe it was. Somebody had a sign up and said, atheism is temporary. Atheism is temporary. For the day's coming when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And you know, Brother Frankie, what blesses me about that? This just a little side note. Every knee includes the devil himself. There'll be a day that he'll bow before the Son of God and confess him to be God, to be the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That blesses me to think about that. But it speaks about his humility. What condescension. Can we get a hold of this morning? I know this is not new. Can we get a hold of Brother Craig this morning of the condescension of such a lofty Lord, a majestic Master, coming and be willing to be laid in such an environment and laid in a feeding trough? You see his humility there? Do you see his condescension there? Oh, yeah. Do you realize, this just come to mind. Do you know there's a lot of churches that have done away with their altars? A lot of churches, Brother Fultz, has done away with altar calls. And I've been in some. They don't ever have an altar call. Their altar call basically is while every head is bowed and no one is looking. If you've got saved or if you want to get saved, just slip your hand up. Now, I don't know all the reasoning for that is, but could it be that the preacher is trying to avoid any kind of embarrassment? We don't want nobody to have to come down in front of a crowd. We don't want nobody to bow in an old-fashioned public altar to get saved. But we're surely glad that Jesus Christ humiliated himself and came from heaven's highest, came to the lowest. You can't get no lower than that, than be laid in a nasty manger, and he did so for you. What about that? And for me. So we see his humility here. And no doubt because of such condescension and such humility of being laid in a manger, being laid in such a birth and laid in such a setting and such a scene, no doubt that is what the reasoning is behind Why the world rejects Christ. Oh, he can't be a king and be born in such a setting. He wouldn't be a king, Brother Randy, and be laid in an old nasty trough. He wouldn't be laid there with all the nastiness. No, if he was king, he would be born in a palace. He would be born with luxury and the finery of life. But no, it shows us his humility. And I wrote this down. There he was, the very God, laid in a manger, but nobody could see it. Nobody could know it. Nobody knew it except, of course, Mary and Joseph. And as it was being revealed, the wise men and also the shepherds and so forth. But the world could not see that there was God manifest in the flesh. There was the very Son of God. There is our Savior this born unto us this day. They couldn't see it. Why? Boy, this got big to me. They could not see the spiritual because of the ordinary. They couldn't see the supernatural because of the ordinary. Boy, and I thought of that and wrote that down. I thought, my soul, do we not still have that problem? Even as saved people, we can't see the supernatural because we're so focused in on what the earthly eye sees, the ordinary, the natural, the normal. God can be laying right in front of you and you won't even see him because all we can see is a baby. All we can see is a nasty stall. All we can see is a lowly manger. No doubt the humility. And Philippians 2 says something there that always speaks to me. He made himself of no reputation. What about that? Now, not too many of us in here can say that because we like it. We're about it. In fact, most of the decisions and choices that you make in your life is connected in one way or another with reputation, what other people think about you. That's right. But Jesus, listen, he took upon himself the form of a servant, willingly become one of no reputation. What about that? Even though that text went on to say that he was equal with God. Why? Because humility, humility, humility. Amen. Humility. Nothing about the baby Jesus appeared to be supernatural. From a human observation, nothing about baby Jesus seemed to be supernatural. There was no halos. There was no manifested angels around that particular scene. There was no, listen, there was no choirs singing around that scene. There was nothing about baby Jesus that appeared to me supernatural. And that's probably the reason that everybody rejected him in that time. They'd want a Savior that could, you know, give them stuff. That's why, amen, if it makes you mad, you just have to get mad. That's why the Santa Claus theme has got much bigger than Christ. Amen, that's right. Fiction and fairy tales has took precedence over truth and facts and reality. Amen. The world don't mind that. They don't mind that. Why? It's not offensive. But I'd say it's offensive to the Savior. Because it robs him of his glory. Robs him of the attention that comes to him. Amen, that's right. Hello. Hold out, yeah. Humility. And then it speaks to me about his helplessness. Or his helpfulness, excuse me. Helpfulness. A feeding trough was for the purpose of others. The trough itself is not for itself. The stall itself is not for itself. It is for the benefit of helping others. Boy, that's a fitting place for Jesus to be laid, isn't it? Because that was his purpose of coming here, is to help us. Amen? That's right. A feeding trough. It was low enough that even the smallest could feed out of it. And it was, the size of it not only enabled it to be usable and accessible to, but frankly, the smallest animals, but also the biggest. The same trough that a small animal eat out, the big ones would eat out of. Showing us, letting us see a little bit, the fact that Jesus Christ is the right size. He's the right size. He's the one size fit all. He can save the tallest, the smallest. He can save. He come to help. He come to help. You've heard this list, and there's a big list of it, and I'm just going to give you a few of them. In the world, if the world needed education, God would send an educator. If the world needed an army, God would have sent a general. If the world needed more money, God would have sent a banker. If the world needed reformation, God would have sent a reformer. But the world needed a Savior, and God sent a baby here. Hallelujah. He sent a Savior here, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. So I say, just in this simple message this morning, that there are similarities between the manger and the Master. But I guess the one that spoke to me the most was those first few thoughts I gave you, that he was born and laid in a cold place and a dark place. Amen. And a lot of times it was just out of the way. They didn't have their stables and up. Most of the time they had them out and distant. They're distant, you know. And you know, the reason that he was born there too was because of alienation. The Bible said there was no room for him in the inn. And you know that's still true today? There's no room for him in most churches, really. If he tries to break in most church services and take over, it's not on the program, so they cut him off. There's no room for him in our schools. They're more every day. They're throwing God out. And listen, they can say all they want to, that it's just a freedom from religion business. But it isn't. The same schools, and I read some in the news this week, some of the same schools that would not allow Christians to pray, would not allow, are being taught to pray and write it in what would ever the language is of that. Would it be Arabic or whatever? Aramaic? Arabic? Whatever, to write it out, the Muslim language, to write out their prayers to Allah in the Muslim language. They're teaching them in that. Nobody's saying a word. Nobody's saying a word. But now, if that had been, we're going to talk about baby Jesus this morning. We're going to talk about why he came. And we're going to, that had been the end of it. It's not about that. It's not an attack just to set everybody free from any kind of religious attachment. Negative. It is a direct attack on Christianity. It's exactly right. Oh yes. But I'm glad I know the Jesus. I'm glad I know the Christ child that was born laid in a manger. And that manger, friend, is accessible. You can get to it from any direction. And the bread of heaven is in it. Was in it. He's not in it now. Thank God he's not in it. He's not in there. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's on the throne as our high priest, our reigning high priest. But he's fixing to come back, and he could come back today. And I wonder how many in the service, if he were to come back today, you'd be left behind. Nothing is more important than your salvation. Everything that God did in planning, everything that Jesus did in paying the price, was all for you. Because your salvation's big to them, big to Him. Is it big to you? God wants this time of the year to be a time that we reflect back and remember. And we use this little term a lot, but Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. He was laid in a manger. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us today, Lord, to be appreciative and thankful. dear Lord, for the humiliation and such condescension, Lord, that you was willing to step aside and step down and come down here and was born of a virgin. Lord, I want to thank you for that. I appreciate that, Lord. And you did that for me. Lord, you was willing to be born in a dirty place because you come to save dirty people. You're willing to be born in a cold place because you come to save cold people. Lord, you was willing to be born in a dark place of little to no light because you come to save that kind of people. Lord, I want to thank you that through your poverty, we can be made rich. Lord, I thank you for that. Help us to love you. Lord, the song was sung earlier that your life for mine, and oh, how true that is, and how that should stir us. But Lord, what we should respond with that is our life for you. Lord, we should give not only our heart and our attention and our soul to you, Lord, but we ought to give you our life. You ought to be Lord of our life. You deserve that. You deserve for us to live for you. You deserve that. You deserve for us to praise you and to honor you and give you the adoration that you deserve. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll take the simple message, the simplicity of it this morning, as we've once again had our mind stirred and our mind reflecting about the divine incarnation of Christ, God becoming man for the whole purpose of redemption and salvation for us. Oh, Lord, that ought to stir us up this morning. Help us to be thankful and grateful, God, for what you have done for us. Save those in our midst today that is not saved. Well, they have no idea what they're missing. They have no idea. There's no way that I can define it and describe it. There's no way that we can put it into words how great it is to be born again and to know Jesus as our personal Savior. Lord, I pray this morning, God, you'd save sinners. And God, I pray you'll stir the saints of God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.